from you. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 19. But we'll start at verse 15. Last time we were together when we spoke on a couple weeks ago, we looked at the consequences of the fall and the curse upon the serpent. Tonight we'll look at the curse. Well, some would say it's not a curse because man wasn't cursed, and really Cain was the first curse, but some call it a curse. We know that we all can be unified in saying this: it was punishment, it was judgment for sin. And so we looked at the devil's, the curse of the devil. We do know that was a curse, and of the devil. And so follow along with me as we look at it. In verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You remember that he's going to put enmity between the seeds. There's going to be arguments between that. But that curse, we realize the curse was this, that Satan, as one man put it, you're not going to frighten anybody. Not Eve, not your seed, and not the one who's going to come and crush your head. You don't threaten any of the godly, be it those who are spiritually her seed, Eve's seed, and that they love you and hate Satan, be it the son himself. You may assault Eve, you may assault her seed, her spiritual following, those who believe that love me, you may assault the son, you will not succeed. You are crushed in your head. And then later on, the man goes on and says, Satan thought he could lead a successful rebellion in heaven. He couldn't. Satan thought he could lead a successful rebellion on earth. He couldn't. And you don't need to run around worrying about Satan. He's been crushed under your feet. You can enjoy your triumph in Christ because he had victory over death. And remember one of the things that we said? The minute that the woman's seed was crushed in the heel, who was that crushed that heel? Do you remember? What's it say there? Look at verse 15. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt, who's he talking about? Thou shalt, who's the thou? That's Satan. And thou shalt bruise his heel. The minute Lucifer bruised the Savior's heel, what did he do? He crushed his own head. I never heard it put that way before. But I heard it put that way, and I'm saying, if that's not an easy way to look at the passage of Scripture, the minute that happened, there was victory, and it was in that seed. And then he comes and we see really victory even in judgment. Because now look at what he goes and he goes and brings judgment or curse upon the woman in verse 16 and man in verses 17 through 19. Look with me in verse 16. And unto the woman he said, by the way, notice he isn't calling her Eve yet. Why is that? Why do you think that we don't see Eve mentioned? You're right. Adam hadn't named her yet. She was just woman, taken out of man. Notice in verse 16, he says, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall be bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. By the way, this is the first mention of Adam. Always it was man before. And the word ground is from the Hebrew word where man was taken out of ground. And so we see Adam, man taken out of the ground. And so then we see that the ground was cursed, though, because of Adam's sin. And so as we look at this, I want you to, as we look into this evening, I want you to realize, as we look at verses 16 through 19, I want you to realize, well, let me ask you the question so we'll get our thinkers going. We always have to take it in context. So what I want you to realize as we look at this, every aspect of it in our minds, what should you be thinking about with the whole context of verses 16 through 19? What is it all talking about? I'll give you a hint. What is all 14 through 19 talking about? Okay, now we'll just put it to 16 through 19. What is it all talking about? Whenever we speak, we're going to be speaking, trying to teach, learn some things this evening on this passage and what it's saying. But within its context, what we've got to realize, whatever we say, this is all talking about what? Pardon me? Exactly. It is, as some would say, the curse of the ground. We know it was a punishment. We know it was the judgment. So whatever is in here, we've got to realize this is part of the judgment. This is mankind. This is why we can, by looking at this passage of Scripture and seeing the truth of it, it helps us get a proper worldview, a biblical worldview, whereas the outside world looks at it and we see a wrong biblical view, taking out of this passage of Scripture sometimes. Let's look at it, okay? I hope I don't confuse you. Let's just look at the passage of Scripture. We'll try to be as simple. Sometimes we try to add too much in, but I'll be reading a little bit out of different passages, commentators and folks that I've learned from, so that they put a little better than I probably could. And so I want you to look that, first of all, though, that concerning Eve in verse 16, that God told the woman that she would have pain in bearing children and that she would be mastered by her husband whom she desired. So notice there's really two things or three things. Notice it says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. So that's one area, childbearing and all the things that are involved in it. We'll look at that in a second. And the second one is what does he say? And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You've got to realize at the same time, as we look at this, what was it like before the fall? So you can't read into things that weren't there, but then you can what? You can see the implication that it would have been, if sin wouldn't have happened, what it would have been like before the fall, what it was like before the fall. So, goes on and says, now, because Eve's desire probably, as one man put it this way, thinks, because the different definition comes in, what is it talking about on Eve's desire here? Notice it says that, and we're going to get to that secondly, but thy desire shall be to thy husband. What is it talking about in that desire to thy husband? And when we get there, we'll do the different things that some have said. Whereas one says that Eve's desire probably refers to the constants of prompting Adam to sin. That was her desire, to go to Adam and have him sin with him. And so it would be better to translate that, your desire was for your husband. And that can be taken in a lot of different ways. But anyways, We'll look at that in a bit, but having overstepped her bounds, she would now be mastered by him. So God reinforced his word of hope to Eve by assuring her that she would bear children and therefore immediately die, not immediately die. By the way, when he gave the prohibition and he said, if you take of this tree, the fruit of this tree, what will happen to you? You'll die. But did they die afterwards? They started dying, okay? But immediately they didn't die. Why didn't they die immediately? We've got to realize we have God's plan and his sovereignty. Why do you think they immediately didn't die? Pardon me? Someone said it. Yeah, when you're dead, it's pretty hard to have kids. And what did he plan? What did he tell man and woman? That they were to what? Make fruitful, be multiplied, have children, have the ground. And he even told Adam, you're going to oversee the garden. And all of that's going to be a joy. There'll be no sorrow. But with sin comes what? Sorrow, unrest, unhappiness. And so we see that the privilege of women as childbearer and ultimately the one who brings the Redeemer into the world would involve multiplied pain and pregnancies. But the New Testament makes it clear that husbands and wives who love each other and are filled with the Spirit will be mutually submissive one to another. So the judgment against the woman relates first to her children and then to her husband. She will now bear children in increased pain or toil, and her desire will be for her husband to rule over her. The woman and her husband were to have enjoyed the blessing of children, as we see in chapter 1 and verse 28. And there would be a harmonious partnership in marriage in chapter 2 and verse 18 and verses 21 through 25. God's word of judgment relates to these two points. But what was to be the woman's source of blessing? To be a marriage partner and have children. But now that all was what? Tainted. It was marred. In those moments of life's greatest blessings, marriage and children, the woman would feel most painfully the consequences of her foolish act. One should carefully note the relationship of this narrative establishes between the promise of the words to the woman in verse 16 and in the promise of verse 15. The final victory will be accomplished by the seed of the woman. Think of that, our Savior and his graciousness and his love. Even in the curse and in the judgment, he gives victory to the woman even over this, because your seed is going to crush. So you're going to have children, and there's going to be a victory. But in between that victory, because of sin and sorrow, I'm going to increase your pain in childbearing and in your conception. You see, after the fall, well, in the beginning, at the creation of man and woman, childbirth lay at the center of the blessing bestowed upon them by their Creator. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. After the fall, childbirth became the means by which the snake is defeated and the blessing restored. The pain of every birth is a reminder of the hope that lies in God's promise. Birth pangs are not merely a reminder of the fertility of the fall, they are a sign of impending joy. Paul says to the church at Rome, we know that the whole creation has been grooming as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. So in childbearing, why is it that women suffer? He says, I will greatly multiply your pain and conception and pain you'll bring forth children. God said when Adam and Eve sinned, if you sin, eat of that tree, you're going to die. As we know, as we've already mentioned, death did come to Adam and Eve as he promised, but did not come to them right then. They were still commanded to populate the world. They were originally told to be fruitful and multiply and populate the world. So in spite of the sin and death, marriage would still continue and families would continue. The race would survive through every member, and it would die and then be replaced by someone else, so that the domain of the woman would still be home, children, and the husband. In fact, when you come to Paul's letter to Titus in chapter 2, Paul says, the older woman will teach younger women two things: love your husbands and love your children. Did you know that's natural? It's supposed to be natural. It's natural to love your children. And really, in God's thing, it's natural to love your husband, love your wife. Realize that love's a choice. But when you do love, that's natural. That's the way God meant it for. That was way. Well, let me go on and what the person says, and then we'll comment. These then have continued, they've instructed to be keepers at home, to provide for their husbands, provide for their children. These then have continued to be the trouble spots as well as the points of joy in the life of the woman. The first area of God's curse on woman is related to her children. I'll multiply your pain. That's an intense statement in the Hebrew. The actual Hebrew says, causing to be great, I shall cause to be great your sorrow. Doubtedly stated for the sake of the emphasis, the intensity. I'm going to cause you to experience serious pain in the matter of your conceptions, your pregnancies, and your children. As it says literally, I will greatly multiply your pain in your conception. Her fertility was increased by God so that the woman would conceive more children after the fall than before the fall, is one man's take on this. And in that pain, well, first of all, before I go there, think of this thought. Think of what is implied here concerning the child and birth. No pain before the fall. No pain, no sorrow. Family together, no sin. Joy. Sin always brings what? Sorrow, pain. And so we see, we think then, can that ever be turned around? Only one way. We'll see that in a second, but it's going to Ephesians chapter 5. That can be changed and turned around by faith in Christ Jesus, where you are a new creature. You still have that sin nature, but sin has died. You're dead to that sin, and you can reverse the curse and live the way God wants you to with your children, with your spouses. But even in that, there's going to be sorrow. And he put upon a woman a heavy burden. And that burden is in childbirth, and that burden is raising those children. For one man, as he says, let me just read it. Her fertility increased by God so that the woman conceived more children after the fall than before the fall. Now there would have been no pain, we assume, prior to the fall. She would have had children at a slower pace. But even when they did come, there would be no pain in the birth of those children. And when the children were born, since they were perfectly righteous and they were perfectly innocent of any sin, they would bring upon the parents only great joy. There would be nothing but joy in the environment. But afterwards, the woman herself, a sinner, all of her children being sinners, now multiplied pregnancies, multiplied childbirth, fills her life, crowds her life with not only the battle for her own purity, but for the purity of all her children, and who exposed, of course, to the temptations of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In fact, this writer leans to the fact that in that is why the woman has that pain, goes through every month. that specific time of month, pain, not feeling good. It says it'll be multiplied, and it will be increasingly multiplied, so now it's every month. And so the idea is that more children, because of that, and we see that I'm going to increase that pain and that agony in having those children. By the way, are our children a gift from God? You can see that that's the right worldview order through biblical worldview order. He always has meant for children to birth. In case you forgot this, you were a child once. I know that's, kids, that's hard to understand that your mom and dad were as little as you. But we see that this is God's doing. And Scripture says it's marvelous in our eyes. And so we realize here that Scripture says that your sorrows be multiplied, the conception, and you'll bring forth children. If that isn't enough, the very one that you had children with, your marriage or partners, there's going to be a marital relationship that's going to have a tough time naturally outside of Christ. Isn't that the fall? The fall is outside of Christ, outside of God. And notice now it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In her sin, Eve took the lead. She acted independently. She spurned her husband's authority. She was going to go out on her own and call her own shots, as it were, act on her own behalf. She took the lead. She led the man into sin, usurping her role, acting independently of him in the temptation, overturning the divine order. She should have submitted to him, sought counsel, let him be the leader, but taking control, she lost it permanently, just as seeking the delight of forbidden fruit, she lost delight. She wanted to take the lead, and she lost it for good, and the legacy of this conflict with her husband. And we see that your desire will be for your husband. What many people think that this is, excuse me, I shouldn't say many, one commentator says that one of the views is that this desire for your husband is talking about relationships, physical relationships. Well, how can that be what this would be? Because God already said that's a good thing. Because what did he say before the fall? You're to what? Multiply the earth. That's a good thing in marriage, to have children. So we see that that as they suggest that sensual desire, that's certainly not punishment. And that is something God gave them before the fall. As this man goes on, how else could he say, be fruitful and multiply, if they already weren't prepared to engage in that kind of relationship? This is not God cursing them by having the woman desire a physical relationship with her husband. She has already desired that in a perfectly loving way. This means something else. This means that her desire is going to be something what? Since this is a curse, this kind of desire has to be what? A negative. Has to be something negative. Whatever that desire means. In other words, something that reflects separation, alienation. So up to this point, everything does. And we see that enmity was put between the serpent and the woman. Enmity was put between the man and the ground. And enmity is put between the wife and her husband. She can't do what she wishes. She isn't going to live her own life independently. So the word desire is of Arabic root, meaning to seek control. Literally, it would read, you shall seek control over your husband. That's her desire. You will be made to seek control over your husband, which is not the design, the divine design that was given to mankind. Now, we're going to take it all in its context and all in the totality of it. But that does not mean even close that one is inferior to the other. There's no place in Scripture, in fact, that says they're equal. But in God's design, there had to be an head. And Christ is the head of the husband, and the husband the head of the woman. And he says, in that fall, you, because you went and said, take this, although you were deceived, the greater really fault went on Adam, representing the whole nature, because he wasn't deceived. He just downrightly, deliberately disobeyed. Let me go on with what this one man says. You will desire to exert your will. That is a sign of the curse. You will desire to take charge, to be in control, to master. And that desire shows up in various women in various ways. And the more godless women are, very often, the more hostile they will be towards men. Sometimes that hostility takes coldness, indifference, apathy. But she can't achieve what she wants. She eventually becomes totally indifferent, apathetic towards men. But there is this desire, seeking to have their own way and to get control. I know there's a lot that wouldn't like that. That's the way women are. That's not saying men are good, because now he goes and he says, men are going to rule over you. Notice what he says. Look, the word rule now. This means to dominate or reign, literally means to install an office. So the idea is, as the woman seeks to overthrow the rank, as the woman seeks to twist the divine order, as the woman seeks to master her husband, seek control over him, he dominates her. And as the woman tends towards rebellion, the man tends towards to exercise absolute control in a cruel and oppressive way. And as we can see down through history from the beginning of time, that women have been degraded. And men have treated women sinfully, disgracefully. It's all the fall. Remember, this is talking about the fall. Men ruling over women in a way that God doesn't want them to. But yet he wants them to take headship and lead as they are one together. Remember what Scripture says? The two shall be what? One. That doesn't sound any inferiority there, is there? And we see that the curse is reversed in a life for Christ. In fact, as we look at this, it's really the desire to get her way, and it shows up in many different places. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7 of Genesis. In the language, I am told, I never took Hebrew, so, but I'm listening to those that have that life in it. And the rule of Hebrew is, the different things, when there's verses close to each other with the exact same phrase, the exact same, it's talking the same. So 15 verses in between, we see the same phrase used. This one has to do with Cain. So we can see the parallel to this. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Talking to Cain. If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Okay, what is he talking about? What is the Lord telling Cain now in this curse to Cain? Warning to Cain. What's he saying to Cain? He is saying that if you've done well, you don't have anything to worry about. But what he's saying is, look what it says, and unto thee, it says, sin lieth at your door, and unto thee shall be his desire. In other words, sin desires who? In this passage, what does it say? Sin desires who? Cain. And look what it says. And thou shalt, then look what the word is, rule over. It's the exact same phrase. Even the desire there. And rule over. So let me just explain by reading it, try and maybe a little better explain than I could maybe. The Lord is speaking to Cain, and he says, sin desires you. So what does that mean? Sin wants to control you. Sin wants to dominate you. Sin wants to take over your life. But you must master it. You must rule over it. It's the very same expression. The woman desires to control man, and man rules over her. Sin desires to have you. You must control it. The woman then has the same desire for the man that sin has for Cain. A desire to control. A desire to have its way. And the husband has the same need to control his wife that Cain had to control sin. You see, you're not going to eliminate oppression, male oppression. You're not going to eliminate female rebellion. There's not going to be eliminated divorce. Do you realize that divorce is a result of the fallen nature and sin? Every divorce is a result of sin. That is not God's design for marriage. Conflict has always been there. It will always be there. It's just the way the sentence is structured. That's the payment for sin. And God, by doing that, gives to all people a constant reminder of the disaster that sin produces. Eve resisted her husband. It's headship. She sinned. She led him to do her will. She convinced Adam to do what she wanted him to do. God wanted them not to do it. She wanted him to do it. She took the lead. She convinced him to do it. She usurped the authority. She took the place of leadership. He submitted to her, and he was therefore sent to have to deal with such rebellion on a permanent basis. The wife seeks to control, seeks to have her way. The husband rests and tries to maintain control. But it's not always balanced, because remember, this context is talking about the fallen man. And so there's no longer harmony in the house. And what do we have? The battle of the sexes. But you see, where you have Christian people who are controlled by the Spirit, who are worshiping God, as indicated in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord, who are marked by thanksgiving, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So wherever you find someone who is totally lost in wonder, love, and praise, you'll find people controlled by the Spirit. Where they are filled with worship and filled with gratitude, where they are contemplating greatness of their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for them, and by the will of God, even their Father, where you have those kinds of people who submit themselves to one another because they have reverence to God, you have the possibility of reversing the curse. Because the Bible says that we are to submit ourselves one to another as we're controlled by the Spirit. I remember one time there was at the camp, and it was a weekend, and I remember I was walking by in the kitchen, and there was a guy there, a counselor there, staff member, and a staff member man, and a staff member lady. And they weren't dating, they weren't doing anything, and he was saying something about, you should do this for me, or different things. Well, whenever I hear that, and people take things out of context, bless God, I know the Bible, that this is what, I just sort of get irritated. It's my trigger, so I've got to always make sure that I speak the truth in love. And so I just, usually would just stop, but or just keep going and do it, but I stopped and turned to him and said, did you know the Bible says you're supposed to submit to her? He stops. Notice I asked the question to stir the conscience, and then I quoted the verse. The Bible tells us we're to submit to one another. You see, wives are to be subject to their own husbands, we see in Ephesians chapter 5. This subjection doesn't imply spiritual inferiority. For in Christ there's neither male nor female. Galatians 3:28. The Lord Jesus Christ, after all, is subject to God the Father, but in no way inferior. Neither is woman inferior to the man. For the sake of unity, and the sake of harmony, and the sake of peace, because of God's created design, she's commanded to be subject to her own husband as she would be subject to the Lord himself. It isn't the kind of submission that says, I don't like it, but I'll submit. It's not that. You don't say that to the Lord. In other words, it says we are to submit to our husband as unto the Lord. Would you say that to the Lord? Is that how you would submit to the Lord? Submission doesn't say, you don't say that to the Lord. You understand that would be duplicity. You don't say, Lord, I'm submitting to you, but I don't like it. That's not a heart of submission. You submit to your husband the way you would submit to the Lord. Like, I gladly submit. I'm happily submit, but I know that honors you. You're submitting to your husband with the same kind of attitude that you would submit to the Lord. God designed Christ to be head of the church. God designed the husband to be the head of the wife. In other words, the husband, really, the problem is because of the fall, the husband doesn't do it the way God wants him to do it, and his nature is to crush the woman. Notice in 5:29, when it says, husband loves your wives, it doesn't say control your wives. It doesn't say to her, it doesn't say ruler her. It doesn't say order her around. Make sure she does everything you tell her. It doesn't say subject her, command her, exercise authority over her, or dominate her. There's nothing here related to authority. It's all. It just says what? Love her. In our home, and we're just joking around because we try to practice that principle, and I fall so many short so many times trying to love her as Christ loved the church, which I will never be able to love her that much. But I'm trying. And in our home, though, we just sort of, and it's always a smile, and she knows I'm kidding and goofing around, but I'll just say, woman, submit. And you know what? We just laugh. We look at each other. And then most of the time, because we're kidding, she does exactly what Eve would do, try to control me and take care of things. It's that vicious circle, isn't it? Remember when we went over love and respect? As you love your wife, she will what? Respect you. If you don't love her as Christ loved the church, it's going to be tough for her to respect you, even though she still has to. In fact, Titus tells us, the letter to Titus tells us, that you're to teach other women, the older women teach other women, how to love your husband. And it's that vicious circle. The woman wants control. That is natural. That's why the Lord tells him, listen, the woman wants control, and the man rules, and he knows man's going to take that word rule and take it for its second mile and take it for what it doesn't mean. It means to lovingly lead. And lead the home. And the woman and the husband are to lead together. And we've got to realize that what a man needs to do is convince his wife is that he loves her so much that he is always concerned about her well-being. As a pastor, I've dealt with different folks, and as a preacher, where they just take this thing, you're my wife, you do what I tell you. And of course, there's nothing that you ever do, I don't care what spouse is, what's going on, when they tell you to disobey God. I'm going to obey God rather than man. But you are, and I've always been in those different things. In fact, there's one I'm thinking of now. It's just, I'm the man, you're the woman. That's the battle of the sexes. And that's hard for them, because you know what happens to the woman? the woman starts acting too much, more and more like Eve. And then takes it to the other extent, which is wrong also. You see, we need to realize that it's God's authority in what he says. And then he goes to Adam. And look what he says in verses 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Notice what he reminds Adam to do. He reminds him of what? What does he remind him of? Come on, you can talk to me. He reminded him of the prohibition. And he reminded him of what? What's it say there? And to Adam he said, because thou hast what? Hearkened unto your wife, the voice of your wife, and has eaten of the tree, and then he reminds him, of which I commanded you not to. So Adam, you weren't deceived. You had two choices. I obey my wife, or I obey God. The same thing goes vice versa. But think of this. Adam, we don't know where Adam was during this. He could have been there and didn't say anything, or he could have not been there. I don't know what he was doing. Maybe he was petting a lion at that time. I don't know. But we see that he gives him the question and he says, listen, you directly chose someone else other than me. Just as I've said before, when I sin, I've chosen to love that thing more than I love God. If I get angry, I've chosen myself over God. Whatever it might be. And he asked the question to Adam. And he says, okay, from the ground that you were, out of the ground, Adam, the ground's going to be cursed. By the way, was he supposed to work before the fall? Was there a such thing as work before the fall? Yeah. Can you imagine what work would be? Did you know that everyone would enjoy their job? Before the fall, everyone would enjoy their job. Now, sometimes you might enjoy your, I have to admit, I enjoy my job. It's not a job to me. I will admit there are times when it might not be as easy as other times when you're dealing with people, when you're disappointed. But I just realize, well, who do I think I am? You know something? Before the fall, everything was. But what happens is now, by the way, the pain that's talking about here is the same word that's used in pain for Eve at labor. Exact same word. So as the labor, pain and labor for the woman, you're going to have the sweat of your brow. In fact, not everything's going to grow up and be roses. You're going to have to cut down the thistles, the weeds. You're going to have to work hard. And of course, in the early days, it's all agriculture. And today, work would be not just all agriculture. So the principle, of course, is work. It's going to be hard. It's going to be labor. It's going to be painful. And ironically, the very ground that had been such a source of joy when Adam cared for the garden now becomes a source of ongoing pain. Can you imagine what it was like for Adam? You see, when Eve sinned, something changed in her, and she wanted Adam to have that change, or something different along with it. Adam then sinned by his choice. And there was something different. Can you imagine when he was working and how the sweat from his brow came? And it was so hard work. He is the only one that knows what it was like before the fall, where none of this. I'm sure, how many times do you think Adam kicked himself? I'm just saying, humanly speaking, speculating. The work itself wasn't a curse, of course, but the earth became the enemy of Adam, and he was the one commanded to take care of the earth. And so the final word and direct against the man, Adam's penalty, fit his crime, since his appointed role was intimately related to the ground from which he was made and which he was charged to cultivate. Toilsome labor and death. And so God pinpoints the reason for that ensuing. Because you have obeyed your wife, look what it says, the ground's going to be cursed. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Because from whence did you come? And notice, return to the ground. By the way, what's it say about the devil, the serpent? They're going to be on their belly, on the dust of the ground. And the man returns to the dust. And that's where thou wilt return. But you see, we have the reverse of that, because in the very curse itself, God still's grace says, I'm sending someone to take care of this. I still want a relationship with you. And there's only one way I can have a relationship with you. That means, and that is, my wrath has to be appeased. So I'm sending my son, who knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. As though he was tempted, though, in all points as we are, yet without sin, to take that wrath, so that you can be dead to that sin, and you can have a husband-wife relationship that is a battle at the curse without Christ. And you can have children, and you'll still have that pain. I was thinking of Sarah. Boy, aren't you glad it just, ladies, aren't you glad it just lasts for that long? I don't understand. There's some women that love to get pregnant and love to have kids. I'm going, phew. But what a joy. They are a blessing from God. We know that they're not going to be the Messiah, as the children of Israel were always wondering about the male that would be born. But we do know that that very child that's born is a gift from God. And did you know that Ecclesiastes tells us that work is a gift from God? As you put it in its place and realize that God's given you wonderful blessings even under the curse, because he is greater. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The very ground over which Adam henceforth labored reminded him daily that it was waiting to receive his remains. Think of that. Death is a horrifying thing. Men mock death. I'll never forget when my mother was, I think it was Saturday, she died Monday night, I think it was. Early in the morning or whatever, but this was Saturday. Carson was there playing the violin for her. And she was delirious in some ways and different things, but I remember she saying, I don't want to go to hell. She was delirious. Dobler, I don't want to go to hell or something like that. And I leaned down to her. I didn't tell her that she was saved so she wouldn't go. I leaned down to her and I said, Mom, no one goes to hell if they repent of their sin and put their complete faith in Jesus Christ. She just calmed down and never said it again. When I said faith in Jesus Christ, of which many of you witnessed her testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, I got to do it for all those years. And then we were separated by death. But she wasn't separated from the Lord, because the Lord took the wrath for her because of her faith in Christ and my father's. I'll never forget, I've told you time and time again, when I asked him towards the, he was just probably within an hour of heaven's door. I said, well, Dad, heaven's looking pretty good right now, isn't it? He hadn't responded the hours that we were there. But when I said that, couldn't hear it much from him on the face, but you could see him shake his head. Yes. And I remember his heartbeat started going down. I had our kids, his grandkids, in 1998, walk over to him, kiss him, hug him, and say goodbye on this earth. And after they did that, I watched my dad's heartbeat go down fast. And I was leaning over to him and saw the last breath. And I realized he was no longer in this world. And I was crying inside. Dad, what is it like? Because of anyone that I knew he was in heaven. Because his faith in Christ Jesus has changed life. The way he raised his children and loved his wife. And the curse is reversed. As we put our faith in him, we're going to die. But what a day that will be when Jesus I shall see. I'll look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And that grace is what can give you a great marital relationship. In a great relationship with your children and in your workplace and in your labor and in your fun times. Our dear Heavenly Father,